All right, if you have a Bible, let's turn to the book of Hebrews again. This is the fourth session that we've done this. And if you've been following right along, we've talked about the Father-Son relationship. We've talked about the foundation of the earth and the faithfulness of the Son incarnate. We have talked about the fast and firm holders of the faith, the forever priesthood, the falling away last time. In this session, whether we get two points down or not, I don't know. We've got basically three or four things left to look at. One of them is the final great high priest. The final high priest. Another thing we're going to look at is the failure of a saint. We're going to look at the faith that God looks for and the family nature of New Testament faith. And this evening, we're going to look at the final high priest, the final great high priest. Now, this idea of a great high priest, chapter 4 of Hebrews and verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest. Now, this term high priest is found over 70 times in your Bible. Over 75, I believe. And the thing of it is we have to get our minds set upon the fact that the view that we are taking of the book of Hebrews, number one, it's not new, it's not radical, it's not trying to make a point, it's not being contradictory in any way, shape, or form. It is perhaps a challenge to those who have been deeply dispensational because for some reason there's a penchant to take Hebrews and James and make them first and foremost to the Jew. The problem you have with that is it doesn't bear witness through the study of it, and it doesn't bear witness through the application of it when it was written. For example, someone takes the book of Hebrews and says, James, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. It's pretty obvious what James is doing is he's addressing those who were Jews or Hebrews and got saved. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have to expostulate and hypothesize and theorize and all that about what's going to happen if they read these two books later on in history. Later than even where we are at in history in 2013. But if you'll take the book of Hebrews where it falls, and if you'll take the fact that there were 14 apostles. Paul was the 14th. They ordained the 13th in the book of Acts. And if you take the epistles he wrote and you put Hebrews in there where it's supposed to be, according to your King James Bible, he wrote 14 epistles. But it goes a lot deeper than that because this view of Hebrews is the only one that accounts for our own doctrines that we as Bible believers teach regarding salvation and security and service. And sanctification and separation. This is the only passage. You see, if you're not careful, you can become just like the people that we don't want to be like. You can become just like a typical Bible-believing, professing, fundamental Christian. And you can teach things as doctrine without actually really honoring where that doctrine comes from. Without the book of Hebrews, we do not have the depth of understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as the great high priest of Hebrews 4:14. We don't have it. See, we teach it and we preach it and we even practice it in our prayer life. We practice it that when we come to Christ, we practice it when we know that He is the mediator. It's not just in Timothy that He's called the mediator. And that's something to get hold of. In the passage we're going to look at this evening, we're going to look at these things where, for example, in chapter 9, verse 15, he is the mediator. So it's not just in Paul's writings to Timothy, not to mention, if anything would make you pick up your head and say, I see a connection, it would be that. So it's not something new. And the only reason we're doing it is because if you get a hold of this view of the book of Hebrews, it opens up a lot of other scripture to you in the New Testament. And if you don't, It creates a shadow over scriptures that should be part of your foundation. Now, we know that the foundational book in your Bible for the New Testament Christian is the book of Romans. If there's anything that resembles what became a systematic theology, we measure everything today by what was there, that is the book of Hebrews 2,000 years ago approximately, then we come away with an understanding that the book of Romans is that foundation. But when we come to the book of Hebrews and he begins to deal with this thing of a high priest, he purposely, as we're going to look at tonight in chapter 7, 8, 9, whatever we can get through, he purposely takes us back beyond the law of Moses. You've got to get this. We know when we study the life of Abraham, who started off as Abram in Genesis 11 and 12, we know when we study that he's called the Most High God there. And we know that he runs into a character called Melchizedek, and Melchizedek shows up again here in the book of Hebrews. And this Melchizedek is not in the tribe of Levi. This Melchizedek is before and above. And as he says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Melchizedek is better than the Levitical priesthood, and he's teaching this, if you can try to make yourself suppose it, he's teaching it to Hebrews. Because the Hebrews, the Jews, had to accept that God was going to deal with the entire world and open up salvation to the entire world. And in this age, this last 2,000 years, they have to get in to God the same way a Gentile does. In the Old Testament, they needed to become a proselyte. In the New Testament, they've got to become a believer. Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. A Christian. So let's start in this passage in Genesis, in the Hebrews chapter 7. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." Okay? Let me say this to you. We're going to say the final great high priest is not the end of priesthood, but the fulfilling of it. The final great high priest is not the end of priesthood. Every human being must have a high priest to come to God. The Lord Jesus Christ became a great high priest. The reason it sticks with human nature, the reason in every culture, in every society, there is some form of a priesthood in their worship, in their approach to God, Creator God and all that, the reason that is there is because every single human being must have a priest. Someone to go to God for them. And it started with Adam and Eve, and it's been that way ever since. You say, well, what about under conscience when they could just bring a lamb? That's true. But everything you find is that God made that first offering. God was their priest. This character Melchizedek, I've read a whole bunch on this guy, people have written. And some think he might have been Shem himself. Some think it was all kind of different things. He was a real character, and he really existed. It says some strange things about him, saying, "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually," in chapter 7 here, verse 3. But note first that the final great high priest is not the end of the priesthood. Watch. He's priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. If you want to understand about giving first fruits and a tenth, also called a tithe, it is way before the law, under grace. The picture is giving it to God. The reason God tests us by giving it to somebody we can see is it's just that much tougher for us. It goes against our grain as human nature. What about this Melchizedek? Watch. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now you understand that on our first point this evening is this. The final great high priest is not the end of the priesthood. Every human being must have a great high priest. And Israel's priesthood under Moses was not the beginning of priesthood. Mark it down. Get this. You're going to have to memorize this, some of you. I am amazed, not disappointed, okay, or offended, but I'm amazed I'm amazed at how people take something and they just plug it into their brain and they never challenge it when they come across scripture that's really clear. If you're going to be a Bible-believing, modern dispensational Christian, you must ignore some of the junk that's cast off by people who have divided the Word of God, who have deeply studied dividing the Word, who have taken some things that they've heard at face value and not read the Bible and said, well, I wonder if it matches here. Priesthood started in the book of Genesis. It's real important to get this. It's not hair splitting. This is truth. It's essential truth. This is why it's so easy. Someone says, well, how could somebody get into some religion that required a priest or required prophets and required somebody to, you know, do all kind of things, the baths and all this different things, or represent them off in the bushes of some place like New Guinea? I'll tell you why. Because we know intuitively we need a priest. We know intuitively we do. Moses was not the beginning of priesthood. Secondly, the final great high priest is a king. Now, not going to be, he is, because Melchizedek was. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, capital K, king of righteousness. After that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. It is important to get. Melchizedek is a very, very important character in your Bible. And he is as mysterious as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the point of the thing is, he was back there, way back there at the beginning. When we pick up Abraham, it is about, approximately, 2000 B.C. 2000 years before Christ, and we're about 2000 years into the Old Testament time from the time Adam left the garden, approximately. So why do you say approximately? Because he tells you not to get caught up in endless genealogies. You see, a genealogy is how you track time. It's how you would build a timetable of the Old Testament. So an endless genealogy means the temptation of human nature is to get bogged down in exact dates and exact time periods instead of just saying about. The Lord himself uses the word about. Now, the final great high priest is not the end of the priesthood, and the final great high priest is a king now. Verse 3 that we read, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So it's important for us to understand, thirdly, that the final great high priest, the final high priest, our great high priest, is from Judah and not from Levi. Watch. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. You know, if you could understand that the law was never given as a means of an Old Testament saint getting to heaven, you would cast off the idea of faith and works in either testament. Faith is demonstrated different ways in the two testaments. But nobody will enter eternity. Nobody will be able to have Jesus Christ as their great high priest for eternity on any merit whatsoever of their own. But every human being will be judged and rewarded or suffer loss in their eternal existence, eternal life, by what they did in their obedience to Jehovah in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. It's very clear. It's been the same all the way through from day one. You see, it is not a choice between they were all saved looking forward to the cross. They had no idea of that. Or they were saved by faith and works. And then later, can you imagine? God's going to wipe out the work of the final great high priest and tell somebody at some later time and period after us that they're going to get there by works. Has it ever occurred, perhaps, to you that when you're reading that stuff about when it's really bad and not taking a mark, that those people are going to have to suffer? May I say this to you? Will you get this? They're not going to actually suffer any more than people have if you read Fox's book or Martyr's Mirror. They will not be suffering any more than that. How about that? The final high priest, the great high priest, is from Judah and not Levi. He's from up the family tree from Abraham. So if verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The Levitical priesthood. You mark this down. Perhaps you haven't made the connection. That's fine when you're studying your Bible. Levitical has the first four letters is Levi. L-E-V-I. Levi was a tribe. Levi was the tribe that Aaron was out of. The Aaronic priesthood started with Aaron and his family tree of Levi. So it's called Levitical. Levi. Levitical. Levitical is how we pronounce it. That priesthood wasn't passed according to an endless life. It was carnal. It was passed down genealogically. Verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Quoting Psalm 110 and verse 4. So when we get hold of this, then we get a big picture of what God was doing the whole time. When God narrowed it down for Moses, it wasn't starting a priesthood. It wasn't something that was going to be there for a time. It was there as just a shadow. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. He quotes it again for us as we've already made note of for you in Hebrews 5 verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is important for you to get hold of the fact of where this thing comes. Hebrews 6:20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's his order. It's his order. Okay? He says it again. We just read it in chapter 7 verse 11. So, the final high priest, the great high priest, is from Judah, not Levi. What does he say here in verse 16? An endless life. Let us read on. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, or the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We have to have a high priest. Every human being has to have a high priest. We know it instinctively. That's why they confuse what we do as preachers, what we do as pastors and leaders. They confuse it sometimes. Sometimes when you lead somebody to Christ and they go to testify, they'll say, oh, brother so-and-so saved me. They're just speaking out of instinct. They're just speaking from the heart of a babe in Christ. You know what they mean if you think about it. But notice this passage. The law made nothing perfect, verse 19. Verse 20. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. Verse 21 is a parenthesis. Let's read it. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They had to be replaced, had to be replaced, had to be replaced, had to be replaced, because they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So our point number 7 in our study of the book of Hebrews that we've been talking about is the final high priest. The final high priest. The final great high priest. Okay? Now, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you understand that everything you shout about and read about and sing about and glory about and get a blessing about and teach about and preach about and think about and enjoy, the seed of that is in this book of Hebrews for a New Testament Christian. You just got to get hold of this. I want to put this in here. Hopefully somebody will listen to this besides y'all. But listen. Christianity is not just truth. It says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just letter, it's also spirit. And if you're not careful, you'll get so much of the letter right. I'm talking about as a Bible-believing Christian, that you'll forget that the real work of God must be witnessed to by and carried on by the Holy Ghost of God. It is not enough for us to be doctrinally right or letter right. We need the Holy Spirit to breathe upon what we do, to empower what we do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis in our church meetings, on a continual basis in our Bible studies and Bible classes. You need the breath of God upon your life. And I am convinced that one of the things that has hindered the breath of God is a wrong treatment, a wrong view of certain books of our Bible that we should be getting the most out of. You see, now watch. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, as we've just read it. He'll bear witness to that. Your hymn will bear witness, and you can shout. But to turn around then and muddle it up by treating this book as if it is primarily for later is to hide a lot of truth. You say, well, what about the verses that say if? We've already covered them. We're going to cover a couple more when we look at the failure of a saint. Over in chapter 10, the failure of a saint. We looked at the falling away. It's a falling away. In fact, it totally establishes eternal security and shows us that we don't preach that people get born again and again, and we need to watch those who are doing it. You see, if you tell somebody you really didn't get saved because you fell away for a while, and they ever have a different kind of falling away at some point in their life, they have a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or a bad 6 months. Old Brother Wood one time said he was in a shop and someone said, have a nice day. And he's in another shop, they said, have a nice day. He said, I appreciate that. He said, wish someone would wish me a nice 2 years because I could use it. What are you going to do? You're going to get them saved again? I'm wore out with people who think that somebody's not saved because they're not living completely up to their salvation. Are you living completely up to it? Or are you just a few stages above them, so that means they're lost? I think we got to watch that. We got to really watch it. You know, some people are so good at being cold on God, they can come to church and they can even teach their class, and they can come to church and be cold on God. And people could get a blessing out of it. But there's a part, a room of their heart, that's still locked up, and the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have. This book of Hebrews deals with that, you see. So let us read on. We need to read through some of these verses here. Wherefore he's able to save, verse 25, able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And so Paul's statements in Romans 7 are confirmed, restated here in verse 27, needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. And I say again, a believer needs to be very careful making any statement that acts like if someone's not living up to what they think a believer ought to do, which usually means what they themselves are already doing in their relationship to God, that means there's something doubtful about their salvation. No, it's doubtful about the relationship. What if not loving Jesus Christ 100% in God's eyes is a falling away and apostasy, and you're at 90% and somebody else is at 70? Does that make them lost and you saved? See, you can't do that. You can't do it. It's dangerous. But it also neglects the preaching of this book, Hebrews. Now watch. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, capital S-O-N, who is consecrated forever. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Chapter 8, verse 1. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Everything in that Old Testament was a shadow. It was a shadow. It was a type. It was a picture. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So that pattern showed to him in the mount was for an express purpose to give us a shadow and an example of what's real. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. Mark it down, chapter 8, verse 6. You can find it again, mediator, in chapter 9, verse 15. Of course, you can find it over in Timothy. Of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, I will write them in their hearts, I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. This is where we get the use Old Testament, New Testament. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. When? At the time of the writing of this. Not off in the future, after the church age, blah, blah, blah. Chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, because they didn't exist, and because the real one in heaven is yet to be revealed. Okay? Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went, mark it, the high priest alone. The high priest alone. So our fourth point in this study is this. The final high priest, the final great high priest, is how we approach God. It's how we, every human being, approach God. He went alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. He needed it continually. Why? Because he was living continually. Because there had to be a fresh offering for the fresh offense. Now watch. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, which we pronounce reformation. A reforming. Reforming. You know, if you're not careful, you will force your limited vocabulary upon the King James Bible. I will plead with you to get you something like a Webster's 1828 or something equivalent and look these words up. Do not keep forcing your little tiny limited vocabulary or my little tiny limited vocabulary on it. Look them up. You say, well, that reform must mean to, you know, amend your ways. Not always. That's not all it means. Watch. But Christ, being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Do you understand what we're reading here? This is the rock bed foundation. This is the bedrock of our faith, this book of Hebrews. So you got to be really careful. You see, you take Kenneth Wiest and his golden nuggets from the Greek New Testament, which are really pebbles in your shoe of the imperfect piece together Greek New Testament, okay? You know what he did? He took truths that some old timers had preached. He wrote them in a book and he put a couple Greek words with there and he gave the impression that he got those truths from those Greek definitions. And he didn't. And if you're not careful as a Bible believer, you will treat this book of Hebrews suspect, and yet you know that you rejoice and you even preach and teach and believe stuff that is found, that the bedrock for it is right here, which we just read in Hebrews 9. Okay? Look what he says, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is New Testament Paul writing right here. You can't miss it. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. You write on an envelope, in the event of, and you put it in the top drawer, and you might even tell somebody, there's an envelope there. In the event of, open it. In our day and age, you better have it witnessed and signed and all this kind of stuff on file somewhere. But that envelope is of no force until the event of. You die. And then you open up and it's your last will and testament. Can't miss it. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. He sealed it with his blood. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So they took blood, which comes from death of an animal. What kind of blood? They took this blood. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." A temporary, transitional testament. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. There were some things that required the death of the offender. For example, murder and adultery. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, circle it, now. When? When this was written. Now. To appear in the presence of God for us. Circle it. You understand? It's a new everything. Fulfilling the previous things. He had to do it alone. And what we're reading here is it became eternal. And it's for us now. And he is not going to go backwards behind the cross to deal with the Jews. He is going to require the Jew to receive what he already sent. He's not going backwards. You cannot crucify the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. He's not going to offer them what they used to have. He's going to offer them what he'd offered them in the book of Acts. And then finally, after all this, they're going to accept that. He's not going to ever allow them to accept the Messiah without accepting the Savior. And if we're not careful, we fall into this kind of teaching that describes just exactly that. And it can't be. Watch. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this a judgment, the next verse goes with this verse. There's still a sentence there. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Many doesn't mean some, it means a great number. It doesn't mean some got in and some didn't, and God, all you've got to do is know what the word many means. It's a big number. The sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Them that look for him. Every time you find this in both Testaments, you find believing God unto salvation must believe that he is, Hebrews 11:6, and that he is a rewarder, Hebrews 11:6. You find both sides of the two edges. Now, this particular thing has taken us about a whole class period, about 40 minutes here. But I want to say this to you. You get this idea down of the final high priest, and in our next one, we're going to go into the failure of a saint. And we're going to look at these verses that talk about the failure of a saint. And dear brother and sister, if you will get hold of this, it will help you in your teaching and preaching and discipling. That's what we do, teaching others also. But helping your own life not to be a contradiction. My concern is a lot of preachers and teachers that are Bible believers, like we all are here, are a contradiction. And I know this as a student who would sit and ask myself why, not as in critiquing, but I want to know so I can teach somebody else. I'll say, why is there this contradiction going on here? Why do we have this doctrine that we believe and the Holy Spirit bears so much witness, we shout on it and run the aisles on it? Why do we have this? But when we open the pages of this particular book of the Bible, Hebrews, it doesn't come across that way. Why will somebody pull this verse out, this verse out, and this verse out? But when you go to talk to them about it, because there's some other verses that they've decided to make it sound some kind of weird deal. You see, it's so much in how you approach it. And so I encourage you, I adjure you, I beseech you, let this book be what it is. And you'll understand why there's so much power in the old timers preaching of it, teaching of it. Every single person must have a great high priest. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd use these thoughts the best they can be used. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.